Well, our theme this evening is the fourth commandment, and the shorter catechism has quite a bit to say about the fourth commandment. I'm going to read the questions and answers, but we won't obviously have time to deal with everything that it says. You can't possibly do justice to all of these in the time that we have, but nevertheless I want you to hear the summary of the scripture's teaching on this doctrine. First of all, of course, we have the text in Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The catechism next asks, what is required in this command? The keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, be a holy Sabbath to himself. Next question, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. But the first day ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? By a holy resting all that day from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden? The omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And then finally, what are the reasons annexed to the commandment? Well, they are God allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. Now, as I say, we can't do justice to these, and I'm not trying to go through all of these and tell you what everything in it means. But one of the reasons why I read all the questions and answers anyway is to show you on this occasion that the Sabbath is an important doctrine of the Reformed faith. So much so that we have 6 questions and answers teaching us, and particularly the catechism is to teach our children what they are to believe concerning the Sabbath day. You see, there are people who think that they can be in the Reformed Church and yet not hold to the principle of the Sabbath day. There are people who believe that all of the Ten Commandments carry forward into the New Testament except for this command. That this moral law was only for the Old Testament state of Israel and no longer applies today. Well, that position is not a Reformed position. Our catechism, our confession of faith, have plenty to say about this commandment. I think really there are 2 false teachings that are having influence today upon the Christian church that we ought to be aware of, and particularly as it applies to this command. First, there is dispensationalism, and that is a doctrine that divides up the history of the world into different time periods or dispensations. And they argue that in those various time periods, God deals with his people differently. So salvation could be by works in the Old Testament, but it's by grace in the New Testament, at least in this time, until something new happens and there'll be a new dispensation brought in. And what they do, these dispensationalists, is they drive a wedge in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And particularly if that comes to the Sabbath day, it means that the argument can be made that the Sabbath is an Old Testament law, and it does not bind us today. That's a false teaching, but nevertheless we must be aware that that comes in so easily. Dispensationalism is a very popular teaching. The second one, the second false teaching, is antinomianism. And that is a doctrine that denies the place of the law in the life of the believer. The law drives us to Christ, but no further. The law does not help us. But nevertheless, we've seen, and I spoke about that doctrine particularly several weeks ago, the law does have a use for the regenerate. The law teaches us in the church how we are to please our Lord and Savior. The law shows us how He wants us to live, and so we can delight in the law, knowing it's the will of God. But particularly as it applies to this fourth commandment, you see that the antinomian would say that the Sabbath law does not apply to us today. It's too much law, not enough grace. And these two false teachings are infiltrating the church in such a way that in this commandment in particular, but more generally, the church begins to look more like the world than like what Christ calls us and expects us to be. How does the world treat the Sabbath day? Well, you know that just as well as I do. They have no regard for it. Work carries on just as in the other days. It seems to many people to be to their advantage economically, to get ahead, to do more work on the Sabbath day. And so many people trade, they buy, they sell. But not only in work, also in pleasure. How many people spend the day doing what they want to do? And of course, we know that we're in a unique situation here in our island. But nevertheless, there are still plenty of people that waste and profane the Sabbath day. And particularly we see it when we go to the mainland and more things are open on the Sabbath day. But that desire is still here. To have all your choices of restaurants to eat out at, pubs to have a drink at, parties to go to, activities, sporting events, so that the Sabbath day is no different from a Saturday. And that's how the world views God's holy day. But what about the church? And particularly the church that has been infiltrated by these false teachings I spoke of earlier. Well, in the church today, the professing Christian, many of them make the Sabbath day scarcely different from the world. They baptize it a little bit by attending worship. But many professing Christians think that as long as they've done their duty of attending church, they have given God His due, and then the rest of the day is theirs. And there are people like that. They go to a morning service, and then they go out to eat in a restaurant, go do some shopping, plan other things. There are other people that the times would suit them better if they do a bit of work in their home first, or have a lie-in and a brunch, and then go to an evening service. But nevertheless, it's the same thing. They just go to church once and spend the rest of the day exactly as they want to. You see, it's a slightly sanctified version of the Sabbath day than what the world observes. But nevertheless, it's a little different. How many professing Christians have the TV on just as much as the world? There's nothing inherently wrong with the TV, because there are some things that could be watched. There are sermons that could be watched, Christian documentaries that could be watched, There are plenty of things for children that tell Bible stories and teach lessons, things like that that can be watched with profit on the Lord's Day. But how many professing Christians are watching sports? How many are watching just normal television or movies, wasting, desecrating the Sabbath day? How many professing Christians are eating out, requiring other people to work so that they can have a little bit of rest and not have to cook as much in the kitchen? And I spoke on Sabbath of another way in which this commandment is violated, as we were thinking about Palm Sunday and the various religious holidays that there are that are increasingly coming into Presbyterian churches. And particularly, I think, at this time, Christmas time. There's nothing inherently wrong with giving gifts or eating a meal. In my mind, there's little difference between having a meal on the 25th of December or having it on the 1st of January or having it on any other day with your family. But when these holidays are brought into the church, and when it becomes a matter of religious observance, people elevate these days above the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is unimportant, or it's less pleasing because there's not so much ceremony in it. These are the things we live for. Some people only go to church on Christmas Day and Easter Sunday. That's the way they see it. These are the important days, the high days. The weekly Sabbath, not so much. But because God does not command us to keep such religious holidays, they are forbidden in the place of worship. The weekly Sabbath is our holy day, and we are to keep it holy to God. Think about how many professing Christians are quite happy shopping on the Sabbath day. And you may think that surely many of them would not do that. Well, in today's world, it's so much easier. Maybe they would never go into a shop physically on a Sabbath, but they can order things online on the Sabbath day. Maybe people would never window shop through a town on the Sabbath day, but they certainly can go online and compare prices of different things on the internet, even if they don't purchase. Another way in which many Christians treat the Sabbath day just like the world. Or how many Christians travel on the Sabbath? Take the ferry, fly, decide they're going to go on holiday. The best deal is if they can go on a Sabbath, and so they go anyway. Sadly, the church has become so worldly in this regard. And we really need that the church at large, particularly the ministers of the gospel, preach out more on this topic and show people that the Lord still requires his day to be kept holy. And of course, the immediate pushback to that idea is people say, don't make the day a list of do's and don'ts. Of course, they've already given us a don't there. They've already had the audacity to lay down a law themselves. Don't you impose on us. But we're not seeking to impose at all. Every commandment in the Word of God is a do or a don't, isn't it? That's the nature of law. Commands are this way. And there is a right way to keep the Sabbath day, and there is a wrong way. But that is a very popular view, even in the Reformed Church. I've heard it so many times before, where people, when they hear that a minister's preaching on the Sabbath day or something like that, they say, oh, I hope he doesn't give us a list of do's and don'ts. Now, we can agree that the commandments are not only a list of external do's and external don'ts. There is a heart attitude that needs to be examined in every single commandment. You see, how easily we can satisfy ourselves and say, well, I went to church morning and evening. I didn't shop. I didn't purchase. I didn't work. Therefore, I have kept the Sabbath day holy. Well, not so fast. We can't do that. Because there's an internal dimension to it. Have we honored the Lord in our thoughts, in our meditations, in our private worship? Or have we essentially wasted the rest of the Sabbath day? Have we drawn near to Christ on this day? Do we sense that we're closer to Him having spent the Sabbath day on this earth? Well, friend, that is what we should be thinking about as we think of this day. Yes, it's not all external do's and don'ts, but nevertheless, we can't get rid of the do's and the don'ts. Because if we do, then it's all permissive. Do what you want. Live as you want. Spend the day as you want. And the very simple reason why we can't do that is because it is the Lord's day and it belongs to Him. The last question I read gave four reasons why we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. God has, of course, given us 6 days to do all our work, and He requires of us one day for a holy rest and worship. Now, God could have done the reverse, friends. He could have given to us 6 days of rest and worship and only required of us one day to work. And you might think, well, that would be great in many ways, but it wouldn't be great. Because we have to do the same amount of work in one day. 6 days we have to labor and do all our work to complete it. But in the reverse, it would be one day we would have to labor and do all our work, to provide for our families, to make an income, to do all that is profitable, all that needs to be done. We wouldn't manage it in one day. We would feel like the Israelites under Pharaoh. Remember how he sought to make their life more cruel. And he said, I'm requiring of you that you'll make the same number of bricks, but I'm not going to provide you the supplies. You have to do that yourself. And so the demands became higher. It was a greater bondage. And it would be the same if the Lord required of us to do more work in one day. In fact, it would be impossible. But the Lord has given us 6 days. And we can do whatever we want in those 6 days, as long as it's to the glory of God. We can spend the day working. We can spend part of those days on our own pleasure, as long as, again, it's not doing anything that is sinful. As long as we are still seeking in it to honour the Lord. 6 days for you, and only one day set aside for a holy resting and for worship. It's His day. As the Catechism says, He has challenged a special propriety in that day. And we've met that word before in the Catechism. It almost doesn't mean what you think it means. By saying a special propriety in the day, He's saying that He especially owns that day. It's His property. And we see that in what the commandment says. It's not just that the seventh day is the Sabbath, but it is the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Who does it belong to? The Lord your God. In the Old Testament language, the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It especially belongs to Him. In New Testament language, the Sabbath is the Lord's day. It particularly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so He especially owns this day. There are three different names that we give to the day. There's Sunday, there's Sabbath, and there's the Lord's Day. And it's not wrong inherently to use the word Sunday. It's used in the world widely. But I think it is best to use the other two terms. Whichever one is your preference, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. I think it is best because it reminds us that it's not a day for the world. It's not a day for our pleasure. It's not a day for work. It's a day for the Lord. The Sabbath of the Lord your God. It helps us and it helps remind ourselves when we're speaking to fellow Christians to use these words. To remind us it's a different day and a special day. Because friends, there's a big world of a difference between a peaceful Sunday and the keeping of the Sabbath holy. There's a big difference from what people out there think a quiet Lewis Sunday and what we know the Word of God requires of us, keeping the Lord's Day holy. See, this day belongs to Him. It's not enough just to be quiet. It's not enough just to spend the day not working and just being at home. There's more to it. It's the Lord's Day. And He especially challenges us with His own example, where He created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He blessed that day. Of all the days that there were, He blessed that one. He gave it His divine benediction, and therefore He hallowed it. Friends, when we think about what the Scripture shows us about the penalty for not keeping the Lord's Day holy, it is really something that should make the church sit up and to ponder it. In the Old Testament, if the Sabbath was not kept holy, it could incur the death penalty. So severe a penalty for what they would consider a trivial sin. And perhaps even we ourselves consider it to be a trivial sin. But if the day belongs to the Lord our God, therefore it must be kept holy. How often the prophets rebuked God's people for mistreating and profaning the day. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17 exactly that. In verse 21 to 23, "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction." You see, the history of Israel, the history of God's people, is similar to what we see today. Once the Sabbath was honored, once the Lord's Day was different, but not anymore, because we have stiffened our neck and refused to listen to instruction. The prophets warned and warned repeatedly. And particularly Jeremiah shows here at the end of the chapter that it would bring about the captivity. That if they continued trading, buying and selling on the Sabbath day, well then the Lord would kindle a fire at the gates of Jerusalem, the city that He loves, the city of the great King, the city that He has chosen to dwell in His temple. The Lord would kindle a fire there, devour the gates, devour the palaces, and He would not let the fire be quenched because they had desecrated His Sabbath day. And so it happened, didn't it? But the people were taken off into captivity because of their failure to keep the Sabbath day holy. The Lord ensured that the land had a Sabbath rest from their sin and from their provocations. In Nehemiah chapter 13, on the other end of the exile, Nehemiah, after rebuilding the walls, he goes back to Persia. He then comes back to Jerusalem. And what does he see? He sees people treading the winepress on the Sabbath day, bringing in the sheaves on the Sabbath day, loading up their donkeys to bring things into the city to sell on the Sabbath day. Work, transportation, and commerce. These things on the Sabbath day. That's what we see in the world today. Work, transportation, commerce. And Nehemiah cried out to them, "What is this evil that you're doing? Catch yourselves on. Don't you remember what our fathers did? How they broke the Sabbath day and the Lord cast us out of the land. You're making the same mistake they made. And don't you realize that it brought disaster upon them?" Sabbath desecration ought to grieve us. We ought to look at it and fear the consequences for our nation. To think of the penalties that the Lord brings for breaking this commandment. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach for any people. And we are a nation that for hundreds of years has broken the Sabbath day. But surely for us as Christians, it is the blessings of the Sabbath day that really attract us to it. And I want to mention just three. First of all, rest. The Sabbath day is a day of rest, a holy resting from all our labors. Life is tiring. Life is wearying. And the workplace particularly can be stressful. The Lord, in His kindness to all humanity, has set this law for them, for Christians and for non-Christians, that they can have one day, that they have a freedom to take time off from work and to rest. Our bodies are not created to work 24/7. We're designed to work harder than many people work. There are many lazy and idle people. We're designed to give our all in laboring in the 6 days. But we're not designed to work for 7 days. We are to take that time off. And this world would be a better place. Our nation would have far fewer people off with stress from their jobs if they kept this principle. But then, not only is there a rest for us, that's the first privilege. Secondly, we can remember what the Lord has done. We think back on the Sabbath day. We remember the creation, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. We remember back, as we're taught in Deuteronomy in the giving of the commands, that Israel was in bondage in Egypt, but the Lord delivered them. He set them free. And so for us in the New Testament, we remember back to the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing salvation. There should never be a Sabbath that passes that we don't remember that. That He went to the cross and died. He was buried. But on the Lord's day, He rose from the dead, victorious with new life. You see, isn't it true, friends, that we are liable to forget these things? The stress of life, the busyness of life, means that thoughts on God are often clouded out. We should meditate every day. We should pray every day, and we seek to do that. But nevertheless, there's a limit to how much can be done on the 6 days, because we have to do our work. But on the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, we have time set aside to meditate, to think, to pray. It's a great privilege. So there's rest, there's remembering, and then thirdly, there's renewal on this day. There's renewal. Renewal in the form of salvation and in the form of sanctification. And salvation of a day in which people are brought from death to life. And in sanctification, in where He brings us along in holiness. As He promises in Exodus 31, and Ezekiel 20, that the Sabbath is a sign between you and me that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Stuart Bates, who was a Reformed Presbyterian minister in Glasgow in the 19th century, said this: "It cannot reasonably be doubted that the Sabbath has been the birthday of a large portion of the family of the firstborn, the day of their new birth and better birth, and that it has done more for sustaining and perfecting the sanctification of believers than any other day, perhaps than all the other days together." I think that's true. That more has been accomplished in the one day than in the 6 other days, in terms of our increase in holiness and in the salvation of souls. Because it's on this one day that we come into the courts of God's house and come under His word. And friends, we ought to think about how Sabbath by Sabbath we have limitless potential of how much we can grow in grace. That we can become more like Christ. That we can be brought on advancing from strength to strength as we come week by week to the Sabbath day. Think of Isaiah 56. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now that's an interesting passage in many ways. Remember that eunuchs were not allowed in the temple. And the Lord there was promising that he would bring eunuchs in and give them a place and a name. But it is particularly to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. It's speaking of New Testament times, of course. It is, in a sense, a proof text that the Sabbath days continue on and have a moral authority today, just as much as they did then. To those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, what blessings I will give to them. What potential there is. The abuse, the neglect, the desecration of the Lord's day produces weak Christians. It produces Christians that are unable to withstand the wiles of the devil. But where the Sabbath day is honored, and where God's people delight in that day and use it profitably, it produces strong Christians and ones that enjoy the privileges. You see, on this day, we get to come closer to Christ, and He comes closer to us than is possible in the other days. Yes, we should always seek to be with Christ. We take Him with us, in a sense, as we go to our work and our business and all. Nevertheless, on this one day, we come closer to Him, and He comes closer to us. Think of someone who has a long-distance relationship. I had a long-distance relationship for a while. We lived in different countries. And it is good when we came together. It's hard to keep up communication when you're apart. But when you come together, there's a freedom. You can speak more easily in that sense. And so it is on the Lord's Day. You see, as we do our business and our work and our pleasure and all the things we do legitimately on the 6 days, there is, in a sense, a distance between Christ and us. It's inevitable that that is the case. As much as we seek to pray without ceasing, nevertheless, there is a distance because we have to do other things. But on the Lord's Day, that long-distance relationship becomes close. And we can spend all of that time in private exercises of worship, in public exercises of worship, in holy resting, in godly conversation and fellowship, and in acts of necessity and mercy also. And so John in Revelation spoke about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There was an intimacy, a closeness on this day. So friends, we ought to delight in everything there is in the day. Yeah, I spoke earlier of how people say, don't make it all about do's and don'ts. But friends, anyone who has used the Sabbath well delights in the Sabbath and loves it for what it is. Isaiah 58 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Not just delight yourself in His day, but on that day you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. I will spiritually nourish you so that you rise up. You will excel on the high hills. And he concludes it by saying, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We must not doubt his promise. See, for the Christian who loves his Lord, he will look forward to the Lord's day. He will look forward to it with expectancy, what the Lord might choose to do on that day. He will look forward to it prayerfully, pleading with the Lord to bless that day. And he will look forward with preparation, preparing his own heart to meet with the Lord, but also preparing his body and his outward affairs, making sure everything has been done that can be done so that it doesn't break up the Lord's day. All the work and all the activity completed so that this day can be devoted entirely to the Lord. Those who love the Lord look forward to the day. But there is something wrong, and it can happen to us as Christians, but there is something wrong when during the Lord's day we desire that it will be over, that we almost wish away the day and want to get on with other things, that we want to get to Monday sooner and get on with other things, or to be able to do something that's more pleasurable to us. That's the attitude that Amos speaks against in Amos chapter 8. People were saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? You see, that sort of attitude, Amos goes on in the very same chapter to show us what it led to. Wishing away the Sabbath led to a famine. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I wonder whether that's the case in our land. So many people despising, profaning, neglecting the Sabbath, wishing it away, wanting it to be done, the boredom, the monotony. And what has the Lord done? But he has brought the consequence, a famine, the word of the Lord. You see, those who keep the Sabbath right, who diligently and cheerfully seek to draw near to the Lord on his holy day, Isaiah 58, I read it there, will feed on the heritage of Jacob. But those who don't keep it right suffer a famine of the word of God. Which one will help the Christian grow more? Which one will make strong, vital Christians able to stand up in this world? Well, the answer is obvious. Those who keep the Sabbath day will be those who can be strong and will be able to stand up in our world. And so we see quite clearly in all of this that the Sabbath, whilst there are clear do's and don'ts, it's not simply external rules that the Pharisees could fulfill and think they had done all. But there's an inward desire, an inward delight, an inward drawing near to Christ and drawing near in order to find a blessing. We're told to remember the Sabbath day. And what a privilege it is for you and for me that we're told to do it, and that we have promises that come our way when we do this by the Lord's grace. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O our Lord and our God, we must confess that our land does not keep your day, does not keep your holy Sabbaths, and there is so much profanation of this day. And we think of your church, and we think of how few there are who delight in your holy day and call it honorable. O Lord, we think of ourselves, and we think of how we can waste the Sabbath days. You have allotted for us a particular number of these holy days, and it's designed to increase in us desires for the eternal Sabbath. But we must confess that we sometimes do not get as much advantage from them as we should, because we fail to draw near to Christ. O Lord, help us, we pray, to use each Lord's Day wisely. We pray that you would bring them more to the fore in the church, and in our nation. That you would raise up leaders like Nehemiah, who would be prepared to contend with Sabbath breakers in the land and call them to repentance. That you would raise up church leaders like Jeremiah, who would be prepared to warn and preach against this grave sin. And Lord, that you would revive your church and keep this day holy unto you. O Lord, that many would rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And even as we look forward to a Sabbath day coming up, O, we pray that it would be a day of blessing, a day of the new birth, and a day of salvation, and a day of sanctification. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll conclude with singing from Psalm 92. And at the end of the psalm, Psalm 92 is ascribed as a psalm for the Sabbath day. And at the end we have a picture of the righteous one, the one who is dwelling by the Lord's grace in the Lord's house and is being nourished by the Lord. And so he is like the palm tree that flourishes, and like the cedar, the mighty cedar tree that grows. And even in old age, when others fade, they can still be fruitful. And indeed, many of you are in your old age. You can still be fruitful as you dwell in the Lord's house, as you use the Sabbath day wisely to draw near to God. Psalm 92, verses 12 to the end, we sing praise to God.
But I am Christian, shall be